Well, I see why you call this state North Carolina. It feels like North. I didn't know you have those digits on your thermometers. 48 degrees this morning. That's low. I like climbing mountains. And especially when I have opportunity to be either Austria or Slovenia or Switzerland and climb the Alps. There's nothing more thrilling than to climb for 4 or 5 hours, sometimes the whole day. You come to the top of the mountain and enjoy the silence. Enjoy the sight and enjoy a good meal. And then if you stay overnight, you pitch the tent, you crawl into your sleeping bag, and you really sleep. It's not such a big idea, such a beautiful idea, and it is not so thrilling when you go up the mountain, you are tired, and you see the peak, and you come close to it to hear other people's voices. It's kind of disappointing, because you want to be there alone and to hear silence, not to hear people. Well, imagine yourself climbing up the mountain. And you're tired and you're happy it's the end. And you come to the top of the mountain and the path is just turning a little bit, and from behind a rock you see two men. One very old and one teenager. And you don't want to burst out in the open. You feel like maybe waiting 20 minutes or so. Maybe they will finish what they are doing and then they are going to leave so that you can have the top of the mountain to yourself. And during that time, you find a comfortable place where to sit and you observe these two figures. The old man is, about 2 or 3 generations older than the teenager. And they were doing some strange stuff. Here they are on the top of the mountain. They were gathering stones. Gathering stones, bringing them together, and piling them up. Now you try to make sense out of all of this. What are they trying to achieve? Isn't this mountain tall enough? Are they growing a mountain now? What are they doing? Well, they worked very carefully. You see, this is a purposeful job they are doing. So, when they finished piling up the stones, then the old man untied a bundle from it. Now you will know what I'm talking about if you don't by now. From it, he brought pieces of wood. And on the top of the pile of stones, he put the wood. And then he came to the young man and he said to him something. You were too far to hear what they said. But he said something to this young man, something serious enough, something shocking enough for the young man to become very bewildered, scared, shocked. He started pacing to and fro, looking up the skies, gesturing with his hands. You don't hear anything that was said. It is something very shocking that happened. At one moment, both of them started crying. You know, young man, 16, 17, 18, 19, don't cry easily. Now this young man is crying. And the old man is crying. And you feel like going out and trying to help, trying to counsel, trying to see what is happening, but somehow you feel glued to your stone and let them take care of their problems. Finally, the young man comes close to the old man, tells him something, and then the two embrace and start crying together now, loud enough so that you can hear the sobs. After they cried for I don't know how long, the young man pulls himself out of the embrace of the old man and starts climbing the pile of stones and then climbs on the top of the wood and puts his feet together for the old man to tie his feet. Then he puts his hands together for the old man to tie his hands. And then he lies down on the wood. And horror of horrors, the old man is taking a knife. And you have your Motorola and feel like dialing 911, but by the time they come to the top of the mountain, everything will be done. What's wrong with this young man? What's wrong with this old man? Is he going to commit murder? There is no question about it. But what can be done? You feel like clearing your throat or shouting or running out and helping young man. But you see that something abnormal is happening because this young man is doing it, cooperating with this man who knows what happened in his mind. The old man takes the knife, raises it up, and moves towards the young man, and then thunder, and the knife falls to the ground, and both of them look up. And then the old man proceeds untying the young man. And not far from you in the thicket, they found a lamb, sacrificed it, descended, and left the peak of the mountain to yourself. What's the name of the mountain? Moriah. What's the name of the old man? Abraham. He was over 100. Probably 116, 117. What's the name of the young man? Now, I would like us this morning to focus on Isaac. Very often we focus on, you know, because preachers are parents, so they preach about Abraham. But let's try to imagine the young man. Ellen White tells us that he was a teenager. 17, 18, 19 years of age. Now, what kind of teenager is he? Have you seen Isaac in your churches? Imagine this Isaac, young man, rich, handsome, talented, with great potential, the only son, the son of miracle, he knows all of that. And father climbs with him up the mountain and tells him that he should bring Isaac to sacrifice him. And the young man knows his culture. He knows the culture around him. And he agrees. What kind of young man is he? You know, we should obey our parents. We should respect their experience. We should be impressed by their desires. We should honor them, love them. But should we go that far? We should obey pastors, respect pastors, listen to pastors. Listen to the church board, but should we go that far? Is God ever asking us to sacrifice our comfort, our youth, our plans, our potential? What kind of young man is he, and what kind of father is Abraham? To be able to tell his son, listen, I have to kill you. And Isaac accepts. Now, there are several things we need to remember, because very often when we read Scripture, we read it fast. Genesis 22. God comes to Abraham, Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2, and says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And God said, take your son, your only son Isaac. Now, talking about playing on Abraham's feelings and his heart. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Why all of this description? So that Abraham doesn't go and fish on Isaac somewhere else. God wanted Abraham to know, I want your son, your very son, whom you love, and go to the Mount of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now that's what Abraham heard. And Abraham recognized God's voice. And it was very clear to Abraham who is going to be offered at the offering as a sacrifice. It was very clear. But Isaac heard nothing. Isaac slept during that time. So Isaac could say, no, my father, I understand your commitment to God. Your religion is your religion. Your God is your God. Your generation is your generation. And my generation, if you please, we have computers. You don't even know how to touch computers. You might like the oldies, but my generation is rocky. Your way of observing Sabbath, your way of believing in standards, your way of serving God, your way of sacrificing is your way. And I live today. And God wants us to be able to relate to His will in every age, in every different way. Or he could say to his father, you know what? I have heard of Canaanites that they are worshipping a god called Moloch and that they are bringing children to sacrifice to their god. Since when you have stopped to be Seventh-day Adventists? Since when have you decided to follow Roman Catholic or Buddhist religion? And that would not be a stupid objection. Or he could have said, when angel comes to me and talks to me. Or he could have said, I'm going to call General Conference and ask if that is in church manual or not. Or he could say, you know what? Why don't you give me time? I will go down, I will say goodbye to my friends, I will sell my motorcycle, my computer, my car, my boat, and then I will think about it. I will pray about it. But he didn't. He didn't. Abraham respected his son, and Isaac respected his father. Isaac knew what God meant to his father. And he learned very early to trust the father, the God of his father. At age of 17, a very important transfer has happened. Isaac did not say, now I'm 17, soon I will be 18, and I am going to be my own man, and I'm going to make my own decision, my own experiences, and I'm going to touch my own God when I touch Him, and I will make my decisions and my commitments when my time comes, and my Father's God and His commitments will stay with Him, and I will respect Him, and He should respect me, because at 18, I'm going to be adult. At age of 17, Isaac adopted God of his father, and without hearing his voice, through his father, he accepted to go to death. This afternoon and tomorrow afternoon, I'll be talking a little bit more in detail, but not as in detail as I speak about it when I offer the seminar which I entitle Caring for the Homeless at Home. How do you deal with Esau's, with Cain's in your home? With those who at Mount Moriah are not going to put their hands together waiting for you to tie their hands. But Ellen White says, in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 117, describing the event, towards the end of the middle paragraph, she says that Isaac considered it a privilege to honor his father's faith in God. Now, that means that Isaac did not obey out of fear or out of respect. Isaac did it because he considered it a privilege to honor his father's faith. I have two questions this morning. First question is, where is Isaac today? I have two sons. In June, they will be 19 and 21. And I speak to young people very often, and I know the issues, and I know the words, and I know the names of today's youth culture. I wonder, young people, because I see few young people present here, I wonder, what would you tell to Isaac if you're on the top of the mountain and Isaac is bound on that altar and you have 10 minutes with him to speak alone? What would you tell him about the ropes that are tying his hands and his feet? Does it feel sometimes like ropes? When your parents say, no, my son, don't. It's not good. Why going to disco club? It's not good. No, I have no money for jewelry. No money for jewelry. No, don't do alcohol. Don't go to theater. Yesterday, I called my wife, and she said she spoke with the professor that teaches youth ministry in the seminary, and they were talking in the Xerox room. And he was telling her about the struggle that he has with youth and so on, and those that he is training, and how different standards are coming into the church, and how different things are normal now. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, he says to my wife, he asks her, are your sons going to theater? My wife says, no. How do you know? And she says, because they always tell us where they are going. And usually at night, they are not gone. He says, I have a hard time to believe this. Well, I asked my wife to speak to my sons about this. She concluded the conversation by saying, I praise God
for our sons.
Well, this morning I called because I knew I'm going to speak this. So this morning at 7 o'clock I called my wife and I asked, did you speak with sons, with boys? We still call them boys. And she says, no, I didn't. Well, I'm going to. So I spoke with both of my sons. And I said, you know what Dr. So-and-so said? And you know what they said? The older said, I am going to call him. And I am going to tell him that too many ministers are not ministering to those of us who do not go to theater, who are not drinking, who are not smoking, who are not tempted with drugs, who are not tempted, well, we are tempted with sex, but we are not playing with it. Too many sermons are down, down, and they are not feeding us. You know what the younger said? Younger said, what is the matter with you adults? You are losers. That's what he said. He said, you used to, well, let me tell you something else. I'm in several committees at General Conference, and one committee received requests from some principals of our academies asking the question, how we look at the possibility of distributing condoms in our academy. So let me just tell you, two of them asked that question, and one is not principal anymore, and I'm praying for the other one. But in any case, it came to the committee, and the committee very quickly dismissed it, but we had to send some reasons to them. And one of the assignments that I received as member of a committee is to see what young people say. I went to our Andrews Academy, and you know what young men told us? Something similar that my son said. He also said, you're losers. And then he said, you used to protect us from sin. Now you are protecting us to sin safely. Are there Isaacs? My younger son said, I am going to speak with this man. I am not going to theater and I'm not doing these things. And he says, I know that majority of young people in our academy are not going there. Except they are not recognized. They are not popular. He said, why am I sitting in your Sabbath school class? I should have Sabbath school class for my age, but there is no Sabbath school class for my age. Has the transfer happened, dear friends? Transfer from your standard to our children. Is our God and our faith honored in the behavior of our children? Do they say when they are tempted, I cannot do that because my mother's God is not that way. How can I do such a thing and sin against God? You know who said that? The transfer has been made in Joseph's life. Well, let me ask the second question. Where is Abraham today? Can our children copy us? I remember several times calling my mother, no answer, no answer, no answer. Usually when she left home, she would tell us she is going somewhere. And then I knew. I went to the bedroom. Door was shut. Sometimes I would burst and open the door and enter, and she was on her knees. And then apologetically, quietly, I would just close the door and leave her. Because I knew that my mother is speaking with my father in heaven. My father was killed when I was 2.5. By the way, my wife tells me all the time to tell my audience that when I get excited, I frown. But I'm not mean. Right? I'm not angry at you. How about teachers? How about principals? How about pastors? What is normal? Is it normal for us to sin? It is not. It is normal for sinful nature to sin. But sinful nature is not normal for humans. We must not give passport and visa and green card to sinful nature. They are intruders. They are alien residents. How much sacrifice do we dare to ask our children before they rebel? You know, somebody said that there are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, "Your will be done," and those to whom God says, "Your will be done." Finally, God says, "All right, be my guest." Elder Falkenberg preached in Village Church last Sabbath. And he said, when people ask me, how about jewelry? How about drinking? How about smoking? I don't tell them don't do it. I tell them be my guest. Just don't expect heaven and salvation. Just don't expect that. You're free to make your choice. I am not your conscience. Because I will have enough to respond when I face God for what I'm doing. You make your decision. And with the decision, you are making the decision of consequences too. There are Isaacs. And there are Abrahams. There are. But they are not popular. My younger son went to Paris. He was at Collonges for one summer. And they were singing. They visited Paris. They went to church. They had breakfast in the hotel. And they went to church. They preached and the church didn't invite them for lunch. And the teacher said, "We don't know what to do now. We have nothing to give you to eat. We know what we are going to do. But we are not going to tell you what to do." Of 25 international students from all over the world, 4 of them fasted until 9 o'clock last summer when they could go and buy some food. There are Isaacs. There are Isaacs. Young people, where the transfer of the parents' faith has happened at early age. I was 8 years of age. I lived in communist country. And one Monday morning, the teacher came into the class. We stood up at attention. He looks at me and says, "Kish, next Saturday I want you in school." You do not argue with the teacher. You say, "Yes, sir." So sit down. We sat down and class continued. Now that was Ukrainian village. I'm Ukrainian by heritage, born in Yugoslavia. And all classes were in Ukrainian. Tuesday morning, again we go in, we stand up. First thing he says is, "Kish, next Saturday, I want you in school." "Yes, sir." Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, every day. That was first thing he said. I went home and I said to my mother, Mom, I'm in trouble. And she says, why? Well, because the teacher tells me that I must be in school next Saturday. Then my mother sat down, said to me, my son, I cannot tell you what to do. If I tell you not to go or to go, I would be accused of brainwashing you, of doing religious propaganda. You have gone to church for 8 years. You have studied your Sabbath school lessons. You have learned your memory verses. You know who my God is and who your father's God is. You know that. You make your decision. And my son, I'm going to tell you something. I will love you whatever you decide. I will wash your clothes. I will cook for you. You will be my beloved son as you have been until now. But you make your decision. You have to stand up now for yourself. Because she says, if I tell you what to do, I will go to prison and I cannot leave the rest of the family without parents. Well, I was good Seventh-day Adventist. I decided not to go. Of course, I didn't say it to teacher. I didn't say it to my fellow students. I didn't go. Friday afternoon came. I did my chores and had my bath and went to Friday evening prayer meeting. And those were prayer meetings. You stayed on your knees for a long time. And when people started praying, they started from Moses and Abraham and the prophets and so on until they came to the great controversy. Every single prayer mentioned me because they knew that I'm in trouble. And I felt good. I felt like on the top of Transfiguration Mountain. I was hero. Saturday morning came. I came to church. Everybody was happy to see me, shook my hand, and so on, and it felt good. Saturday afternoon came. I was not sure I was happy that I made the decision. Because Monday was coming. And Prophet Daniel will not face my teacher. And my mother is not going to face my teacher. I didn't know the song, but, you know, it was good for Prophet Daniel. But I was not sure that all-time religion was good for me. Sunday morning, I went to my friend. About 4 houses from my house lived a girl who I helped with chemistry. Well, we didn't do chemistry at that time yet. But with calculus, not calculus even. How do you say? Arithmetic. Okay. With mathematics and things like that. And I knew Croatian better than she did because we didn't have Ukrainian Bibles. So Croatian was spoken in our churches. So whenever there was a lesson in Croatian, main Yugoslavian language, I always helped her with grammar and things. I go to ask her for help. She says, no, I cannot give you the homework. Why? Because the teacher said that we should not give you homework. I go to other friends, to all friends. Second and fourth grade were together. I went to fourth graders and they said, no, you cannot receive any help from us. So I understood now the problem. You see, the Constitution guaranteed freedom of religion and conscience. So the teacher could not spank me for not coming on Saturday to church. But if I don't come with my homework done and my lessons learned, then he can spank me because I didn't do my homework. Monday morning, everybody plays except the fourth grade and second grade. And no one wants to talk to me. First bell, we all stand with our neighbor that sits next to us in the row, first grade, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth grades in that school. The principal comes in and ushers us all in. We come into the classroom, we put our books in, remain standing until teacher comes. When teacher comes, and he came that morning, he looked at me, he said no word, he said, sit down. We sat down. Begin. And the person that was sitting in the first bench said, I. Next one said, you. The other one said, he. The other one said, we, you, they. I, you, we, he, you, they. It came to me, I had no idea which language they are speaking. I didn't know what those are. I used them, but I didn't know there are such things as personal pronouns, and that I is first person, and that you is second person, and there is singular and plural, and so on. I didn't know those things. So when it came to me, I mumbled, I don't know what I said. He says, you come. So I came. Now I told you that I ate one piece of cornbread and onion soup once a day. He made me to lay on the bench, so I had no padding and no upholstery, barely just skin over my anatomy. And with a stick thick like this, he gave me 10. Send me back. I, you, he, we, you, they came to me. I said, who knows what? 10. 3 times. 4 times. 5 times. About 5th or 6th time, he started now with 4th graders. And sometimes they made mistake because by now they were crying. And whoever made mistake got 10. Came to me, I made mistake. 10. 7 times? 8 times? 9 times 10. When I made my 10th mistake, I said, that is not for me anymore. Instead of coming like a lamb and laying to receive spanking, I ran through the door. They're running after me. I ran out on the street. He started running after me. I started running on the sidewalk. He was running after me. He was big, heavy, Big Mac, you know, big guy. And longer legs. I ran fast, but for my size. Whenever I heard him breathing behind my neck, I quickly turned around and made U-turn and started running in different direction. By the time he downshifted and turned his steering wheel and so on, I was gone. 2 or 3 times like this, the passers-by were rooting for me and clapping. He was embarrassed enough. He returned to the classroom and I went home. My mother saw that I was crying, that I have no books with me. She said not a word. Kissed me in my forehead. And that's all. The day passed. The evening came. I was ready to go to bed. I was trying to take my underwear off. I could not. I tried to lay on my back. I could not. I spent the night half sleeping, half trying to get adjusted to the position. I woke up in the morning, I had fever. By 10 o'clock, I had high fever. My mother didn't let me go to school. She decided she better take me to the doctor. The closest doctor, 15 kilometers, about 10 miles. Horse and buggy on cobblestone. We arrived to the doctor's office. My mother knew nothing. Nothing. Whenever I was hungry, when I was hurting or something, I would not tell my mother. She had enough problems. I went to the doctor's, and that was the doctor I knew because he would be coming to our classroom and giving us hygiene talks. Older man. So he examines me, looks in my mouth, and sees that I have a fever and measures the fever. And then he tells me to take my jacket off so that he can listen to my lungs from the other side. And I said, no,
I won't take my jacket off. My mother was a small woman, had stubby fingers like I. She said, what? And I looked pleadingly at the physician and I said, I want my mother to leave. Wise man, he says, madam, would you please leave the office? She left, but she gave me a look. She had blue eyes also, but it was a laser look. She turned around and left. I took my jacket off. He looked at my back and gasped and said, when did she do it? I said, she didn't do it. Who did it? Teacher. Why? Because of Sabbath. What do you mean Sabbath? So I explained it to him. In several places, my skin was completely beaten through. And in several places, my underwear was glued to it. He called in my mother. My mother was crying by now. He was explaining to her what happened. He proceeded ungluing it. There was no hydrogen peroxide at that time. So the blood was gushing again, and he stopped the blood and used iodine. And then he gave me tetanus shot to the remaining of upholstery. And he gave me the antibiotic shot. And then he bandaged me somehow. And he said he should come in 10 days again. Don't let him wash it. And gave some pills so that I can, my pain is not so strong, and so that I can sleep and so on. 15 kilometers back. By now, my mother adjusted some things for me so that I can lay on my stomach or something, and because she saw what state my back was in. By Thursday, I lost my fever. My mother says, son, it's time to go to school. I go to school. No one plays with me. We enter in. We stand up. The teacher comes in, looks at me, and first thing he says is, Kish, next Saturday, I want you in school. I understand, sir. Sit down. I cannot sit down. Why? Because of bandages. Serves you well. Friday. First thing, Kish, I want you tomorrow in school. I understand, sir. And I decided to go to school. Friday afternoon, I came home. Instead of doing my chores, I was doing my homework. I just had enough time to wash, went to church, there was a prayer meeting, felt ashamed on my knees for deciding to transgress Sabbath. But I said, I cannot receive any more on my back. My mother knew my decision, said nothing, treated me as anybody else. That night I went to bed. And I'm not Joseph. I don't dream second coming of Christ and religious stuff. I'm not that kind of person. But that night, I had a nightmare. You know what nightmare is? Nightmare is when you're asleep and you know you're asleep and you cannot wake up. And I saw dark wall. And all of a sudden, from that behind that dark wall, I saw a finger doing this. And in my home and in my culture, that meant no, or else, and less is not else is not pleasant. And it was coming towards me, close and close and close and close. And then all of a sudden, I saw a face, very sad face, coming towards me. And I was shaking, and I heard the bed squeaking, but I couldn't wake up. I even thought I was pinching myself. You know how it is. But I could not wake up. And then the face came very close. And I was wondering who it was. And then I saw behind him wings. And I recognized my angel guardian from the Sabbath School Quarterly. Except that he was sad now. And I knew in my dream that he was sad because I made my decision. And in my dream, I made a decision that I won't go to school. And then he disappeared. First the face, and then the finger, and then the dark wall, black wall disappeared. And then I woke up. And I ran to my mother's bedroom. It was 1:30 in the morning. My mother was on her knees praying. And I ran into the room and I said, "Mom, I want to go to school even if he kills me." She interrupted her prayer. She lifted her hands up. Said, "Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer." Kissed me to my forehead and says, "Go to sleep." And I went late to Sabbath school. And I went to church. And now, already in Sabbath school, I was regretting. And in second service, I was regretting. And Saturday afternoon, I was regretting. And when I came to see my friends, the parents were chasing me away because I was a fanatic. And I went to school. Longest trip from home to school that day. And we were standing two by two. First bell rings. Principal comes. Says, "Second grade in." First grade in. Third grade in. Fifth and sixth in. We remained outside and he says, "You have no school today." Well, I went home. Said to myself, at least it's going to heal a little bit more so that I can get some more spanking. Tuesday morning, same thing, no classes. Wednesday morning, we all go in. And I was able to sit down. And instead of the teacher, the principal comes in. We all stand up. He looks around and he says, "You will not have classes for the next 2 or 3 weeks. We need to find a substitute teacher. My son was sentenced yesterday to 3.5 years in prison because he spanked Kish. Physician and some of your parents sued my son, and he is to serve the jail." I was 21. I was in the army, court-martialed, because I didn't want to work on Sabbath in communist army. Everybody has to go to army in Yugoslavia. It was no choice. And what the straw that broke the camel's back was not so much Sabbath. My captain was very angry at me. But I was kind with him and I repaired his watch once. So he didn't dare to cause me trouble. He was good enough to remember that. But one Saturday afternoon he came to examine our lockers. And he found Bible, 2 Bibles, one Serbian and one Croatian. Serbian was old and Croatian was new. And I had that Croatian new Bible and old Bible with me because in the army you have time, and I was able to transfer my underlining from Serbian into Croatian. But no, he confiscated both Bibles and he told me, "You're court-martialed tomorrow on Monday morning. You be ready in your best clothes. You have minimum 3 months of hard labor." I said, "But those are my Bibles." He says, "Those are your Bibles, but you're reading one and you are giving to others. You're doing religious propaganda." On Monday morning when he came, I said, "Sir, I have never done religious propaganda." He says, "I have 3 or 4 men who said that you loaned your Bible to them. They are lying." He says, "Stop talking because you will go 6 months." You know, there were people who were ready to lie just to get a promotion. I enter Colonel's office. And my captain reports to the Colonel and the jury. And the Colonel looks at me and he says, "Is it true that you do not work on Sabbath?" "Yes, sir." "Is it true that you had 2 Bibles with you?" "Yes, sir." "Don't look at me," he says, "with those pig eyes." He took a pencil, turned around, make a little dot on a white wall and say, stare there as you talk to me. Don't try to do that when you go at home. Standing at attention, looking at a black dot, all of a sudden you see two, three, and then says, start chasing each other, and you lose your balance because you will fall. I didn't know that, so I almost stumbled. And then I blinked and cheated and then looked at the dot and so on. Captain and Colonel proceeded telling jokes. And in my anatomy, the breaks for laughter are very small. And I was all sweaty because I was controlling my facial muscles so I don't laugh. Inside I was laughing, but I was not smiling at those jokes. After about 20 minutes of torture, he turns to me and he says, Kish, why don't you work on Sabbath? And why do you read the Bible? I said, sir, it is the question of conscience. I was appealing to the Constitution. He laid back in his chair, said, gentlemen, soldier so-and-so, Kish, is going to, in 5 minutes, you have 5 minutes, understand? Yes, sir. He is going to convince us that it is not rebellion, that it is not fanaticism, that it is not some crazy religion, but it is actually a question of his conscience. Just how are you going to do that in 5 minutes? Brothers and sisters, if you remember reading in Scripture, when it tells you, don't worry what you shall say, for it shall be given unto you in that moment. Believe it because it's true. You know what I said to them? I told them the story when I was 8 years of age. In all details. When I was done, the colonel got up, came to me, extended his hand to me. That never happens. You don't shake a hand of a colonel. You salute. Extended his hand to me. Commanded at ease. Shook my hand. Looked at the jury and said, you're dismissed. Looked at the captain and says, Captain, make sure that this man has best life that army can offer. How many months do you still have in the army? 9 months, sir. I want him promoted. I wish I had communists like this. Follow me, Jesus says. Climb the mountain. Climb the wood. Be tied up. And see what happens. Let's stand for prayer. Father in heaven, it's hard because we do not see the end from the beginning. But we thank you because you do. And because you do what you say. Father, help us to be parents and to be children of yours. Like Isaac was. Like Abraham was. And like Jesus was, obeying his Father to the end. That's all we ask from you. In Jesus' name.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.